the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has instructed disciples, that would be you and me here, he has instructed disciples to make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all his commandments.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
It has been said that there is no unemployment in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That is, that everyone has a job to do, and I think that is true. God has gifted each one of us for service in the kingdom. But more generally speaking, though, there's no unemployment in the kingdom of heaven because there is a great job that has been given to all of us, a job that we all share in. It is a responsibility. It is a stewardship that God has given us as followers of Jesus. I wonder, do you know what your job is? What task has God given to you? Has God given to me? Has God given to all of us?
Discipleship,
right? To make disciples. To make disciples then. The fact that our series is on biblical discipleship was a good hint for us, right? So that's right. But we are continuing. Actually, we're concluding in our series in biblical discipleship this morning with this last message, which is the mandate or the command, the commissioning for discipleship. And in our text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we will see there that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has instructed disciples, that would be you and me here, he has instructed disciples to make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all his commandments. I'm going to look at that passage in just a moment, but first, some context. After the resurrection, Jesus had appeared to his disciples on a number of different occasions there in Jerusalem. And he told them then to go on to Galilee and that there he would appear to them, that they would see him there in Galilee. So they went to Galilee to this particular mountain that Jesus said. Now, we don't know which one it is, but he told them to meet there. And it is likely that it wasn't just those 11 disciples, but there were a number of other disciples, a number of other followers as well, who were there. And in fact, some Bible scholars have suggested this may have been the occasion which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that 500 people saw him all at the same time. This might have been the occasion when that happened. We don't know that for sure, but that's possible. So now it's after the resurrection, the disciples have returned to Galilee, and now Jesus has appeared to them in Galilee, just as he said he would. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So as we look at this text here then, this text which has been called the Great Commission, that is that Jesus has commissioned his disciples with a task, a stewardship, a responsibility to do what? To make disciples. Right? As we look at this text, I want us to first note here human weakness. Human weakness. It says they worshiped him. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that fascinating? That here he is, it's after the resurrection. He has appeared to them in resurrection glory. And it says what? They worshiped him, but some doubted. How could that happen? Someone just asked. How could that be, right? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever doubted the Lord or doubted the word of the Lord? Sure, I have. I'm sure we all have, right? But you say, but wait, they were right there. They saw him. He was in their presence, but still some doubted. To which I would say, have you ever had a powerful experience where the Lord has moved in a powerful way in your life, that he has met some need that you were so concerned about, and you have seen God come through in an amazing way, and then the next day something else comes up, and then what's your first reaction? Oh, now what? Now what are we going to do, right? Questioning God, doubting God then. I think probably we all have. And also, let's remember too then that for these believers, the Holy Spirit had not yet come, had he? He had not indwelled them yet and empowered them for service. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. And do we sometimes struggle with doubt? Absolutely. Reminded too of a story in the Old Testament. There was a great prophet of God named Elijah. How many of you remember the ministry of Elijah? And remember the story of Elijah where he confronted the false prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. He challenged them to a showdown, a duel, to see who is God. Is Yahweh the Lord? Is he God or is Baal God? And so they put the sacrifices out, and the prophets of Baal called on Baal, what, to consume the sacrifice, to take the sacrifice. And what happened? Absolutely nothing, right? And they cried and cried for hours. Elijah even made fun of them, saying, what, though, maybe he's on vacation. I'm going on vacation tomorrow. I'm looking forward to that. They said, maybe Baal's on vacation. They even said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Did you know that? Said, where is Baal? Where is Baal to be found? But Baal isn't here. But then Elijah said, what? Take water. And he said, he wanted to make sure there was no question about God's power in this. He made sure that that sacrifice was as soaking wet gets, right? And then he called upon the name of the Lord, and what happened? Fire from heaven came down and consumed that sacrifice. You see, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah ordered then that the prophets of Baal be killed, eliminated from the land. It's a great moment of God's power and demonstration of God's power. Well, Queen Jezebel doesn't like this, right? So she threatens Elijah's life. Now, Elijah has just seen a powerful movement of God in this thing, and now he's threatened by the queen. And what does Elijah do? He says what? Oh, yeah? Do you see what happened on Carmel? I don't think so. Uh-uh. No, what did he do? He ran. He was afraid. He ran away. Human weakness, isn't it? Human weakness. Now, some have said, the some who doubted here, well, maybe it wasn't like the 11 disciples, because it may very well have been a larger group, and it may very well have been. And maybe it wasn't the 11, but it were some others then who doubted, not the 11. To which I say, well, that may be the case, but whether it was one of the 11 or someone else, these were what? These were persons who believed in Jesus, and they were seeing him in his glory. And yet, what? Still, some doubted. So whoever they were, the point is what? People are weak, aren't they? I am weak. And God knows that I am weak. God knows that we are weak. And that's why, we'll see, when he gives this commission, this responsibility, this stewardship, he makes it very, very clear where the authority and the power lies in this. That this great commission to make disciples isn't dependent on your authority or my wisdom or resources or cleverness. It's God's power and God's authority that's working in it and through that. And using weak people like me and you to do this. But I find it interesting that this great commission begins with a frank and earnest admission of human weakness. By the way, I think this is another reason when we look at the scriptures that argues for the reliability of the scriptures and that it is an accurate record of what happened. Because a lot of times when people want to write a record, what do they do with things that are maybe might be inconvenient or make their people look bad? What do? You edit it, change it, wash it. But what do you see the warts and all right there. That here are people worshiping the risen Lord Jesus, and yet some doubted. Why does Matthew include that? Because it happened. Because it's true. Human weakness. But I want you to know that God is not defeated by human weakness. Is anyone thankful for that here? I am, believe me, every day I give thanks that God, His agenda, His purposes are not defeated by my human weakness or inability. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I think it was, said something about weakness. What did he say? That in his weakness, we see what? He would see Christ's strength. That God's grace is sufficient for him. And that God's strength and God's power is revealed in his weakness. Because people who don't think they're weak or are not aware of, by the way, everyone is weak, whether they want to admit it or not. It's the people who don't think they're so weak that aren't very useful in the kingdom. So we see human weakness, but right next to that is what? Divine authority and divine power. So Jesus says then to these weak human beings, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now when Jesus said all authority, he didn't really mean all, did he? He just meant most authority or some authority, most authority. Because there are clearly, you know, there are people and things that are in power over us that, you know, that have power and authority over us. And God has to listen to them, doesn't he? No. Jesus says what? All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven has been given to me, right? Right? But whereas all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in other words, is there any situation, is there any person, is there anyone who has greater authority than God, than Jesus Christ? No. So can anyone stop God's sovereign purposes? No. Now, it is true that God gives, as I've said before, God has given me a frightening amount of freedom to make choices sometimes, hasn't he? And so God, within the context of the sovereignty of God, he has given us freedom to make some choices that are at odds with his moral will. But ultimately, nothing can go against the sovereign authority and rule of God. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, if it's been given to Jesus, who gave it to him? God the Father, right? God the Father gave the authority over all things to Jesus the Son. Oh, wait a minute, I thought Jesus is God. Didn't he already have the authority? Why did the Father give it to him? Well, is Jesus God? Well, yes, he is. But what, within the hierarchy of the Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we see in Scripture that each person is God. Each person is to be worshipped and glorified. But there is an authority structure there. Where we see the Father then now, after the resurrection, is giving this authority to the Son to rule over the creation. And so now King Jesus has been given all authority. We also see then a commission, a divine commission then. A commissioning, a responsibility, a stewardship. What is a stewardship? It's something of a value and worth that has been entrusted to a person to manage well, right? A steward is a manager. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are stewards of something valuable. And what is that valuable thing that we have been given to manage well? In one word, I'd say it starts with a G, the gospel. The gospel. We have been entrusted with the gospel to manage it well, to make disciples. You know, I've always been very interested in history, and particularly American military history. I've always had this fascination with the U.S. Navy. I know Skip can really appreciate this, the U.S. Navy. He served aboard a Boomer, a nuclear submarine, back in the day. But I've always been fascinated by when new ships come along and aircraft carriers. We just recently commissioned a new aircraft carrier, the Gerald R. Ford. It's a brand new class of, it's the first one in its class, a brand new class of aircraft carriers. And so it was commissioned. A commissioning is what? It is what is recognizing this ship that is being sent out with a task to fulfill. Right, that it's to patrol the seas, and what is its task? It's what to keep America safe, right? And so that ship was commissioned for service, to go out and keep America safe. Well, you know, you and I have been commissioned as well. We have a task, what, to go out, not to keep America safe, but to go out and do what? To make disciples. That's the task we've been given. That's the stewardship that we've been given. So what is the divine commission? Make disciples. And the text there, it literally reads, as you are going, therefore, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. You know, there's a story here. When I was a student at Moody, there was a good friend who lived on the floor there. His name was Steve Dutton. And Steve was a big guy, a big, strong guy. And of course, one of the things we loved to do was get into debates in our lounge there on the dorm floor. Does anyone have a hard time believing that I love to debate, get in debates in the lounge floor? Yeah. So anyway, so we would go there and we would, it was actually a very important part of our education. It was that iron sharpening iron, you know, through these debates there on the floor there. And of course, we all thought that we knew so much because we had read one book or taken one course. And so we knew all that there was to know, not only about that topic, but about every topic, right? So we all knew everything. And we would get into these great debates. And so here was my friend Steve, that he was insisting that when you do a study of the Greek in this passage here, see, he was always saying these missionaries would come to Moody and they would always go to this passage and they would say, go out and be missionaries, go and make disciples. And Steve loved to point out that in the Greek, it doesn't say go, it's not an imperative, it just says as you are going, make disciples. Make disciples is the imperative, that's the command. The command is not to go, the command is to make disciples as you are going. And so we would argue and debate about that. And you know what? Steve was right. The imperative there is make disciples. Going is a gerund participle. There you go. There's your. It just means what? As you are going. As you're going, make disciples. Baptizing and teaching. The emphasis is make disciples. Why do I tell you that story? Because Steve, who complained about how missionaries were always using that text inappropriately according to the Greek grammatical construction, guess what he did? Became a missionary. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? God has a sense of humor. And guess where he became a missionary? Greece, Athens. So he learned his Greek even better there. As he went to Athens.
He went.
He went. Oh, believe me, don't think we didn't have some fun with that when we did. So whatever you might want to argue about the Greek grammar here, and how many of you want to argue about the Greek grammar in the text? The point is what? The imperative, the command here is make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. And whatever you might think about that, you cannot make disciples of all peoples unless you're going, right? Which was my point that I would argue with Steve, and which would generally get me beaten up. You see, because Steve is a big, strong guy, and he could, whenever he knew he was... Actually, even if he knew he wasn't losing the argument, he'd still come over and beat you up. So either way, you were going to get beaten up, you know. So I got beaten up on more than one occasion because I was right and he was wrong. So, make disciples of all the nations. Now, when we see all the nations, we think what? We think of countries like, well, the United States, Canada, Great Britain, Zimbabwe, Russia, China. We think of nations. But biblically, that word nations there, it means peoples or people groups of all the people groups. In fact, Scripture tells us, we see that beautiful picture in the book of Revelation of the great multitude of people from what? Every tribe and tongue worshiping the Lord. And so we are to make disciples of all the peoples. Now you remember that in when this commission was given, well, Jesus came first for who? For the Jews, for his own people. But his message, the gospel, was not only for his own people, it was also for the Gentiles, for all the people, all the peoples. And we can trace that back to right there, to even the call of Abraham. Remember when God called Abraham? The following, and God promised him that he would be a blessing to whom? To all the families of the earth. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is a blessing to all the families, all the peoples of the earth. So make disciples of all the peoples, every tribe and tongue. And as you are going, making disciples, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, this is Christian baptism, isn't it? Baptism is an outward physical expression of an inner spiritual truth. And that inner spiritual truth is that when one comes to faith in Christ, something wonderful has happened to that person, isn't it? That person's whole life and eternity is changed. They have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light by faith. Baptism, then, is an outward expression of that change of identity. That you, the believer, you now belong to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You notice it says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one God, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not one God consisting of one third of the Father, one third, but again, I don't pretend to understand at all, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each fully God, but one God, three persons, one God. And we baptize in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do not baptize to save people. Baptism, the ritual of baptism, does not save. But what does? Faith saves, but baptism is that outward expression of saving faith. So as you are going, make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then saying, teaching, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. Now, when he said, when Jesus said to teach them to observe all that he has commanded, did he mean to open up the text and take a real good hard look at what it says? Observe it carefully? Well, we might want to do that. But observe, there's another word for observe, and that is obey. When we observe his commandments, we're obeying his commandments. See, so when we're making disciples, it's for all people, everywhere. We are to baptize them in, with Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as an outward representation of their inner faith. But then, they're to be taught to obey. You see, making disciples is not just conversion, regeneration. It's not just preaching so that people are saved and now we're done, our work is done. Discipleship is what is bringing newborn men and women and young people to maturity in the faith, teaching them to obey the Word of God. Discipleship, then, is not only saving faith, it is growing in that faith. Growing in that faith to maturity through obedience to all that Jesus has said. So our task in making disciples then is not just preaching a message of conversion and when people are converted, we're done. No, it's to bring those who are converted, made alive, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside them and bring them to maturity. Maturity in Christ by teaching them to obey all that Jesus has said. So what is a disciple? Well, I think after our series here in discipleship, I think we can say a disciple is not simply one who believes in Jesus. Now, that's true. You do have to believe in Jesus and be regenerated, born again, saved in order to be a disciple or a follower. But a disciple is what? Is a learner, a student, a follower of Jesus, one who is growing in relationship to Jesus through obedience. So we are to make disciples by teaching people to obey. I like to think of it this way. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, I think there's something I call the three E's of making disciples. And you can quote me on this, by the way, like this. I know this is just a brilliant thing that I came up with. I'm sure no one else has ever thought of this before, okay? But the three E's of making disciples is there's a process here of making disciples. It means to do what? We first evangelize. What does it mean to evangelize? You cannot be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if you don't believe in him, right? If you've not been regenerated by faith, if you've not been born again. So it starts with evangelizing. That is to proclaim the gospel message to people. So we plant seeds of the gospel. So when we evangelize, there's speaking the message of the gospel with our mouths, but there is also what? Living out the gospel in our lives, that is a testimony to people. So we evangelize both in word and in life, in deed. Evangelize. The second E word then is to edify. How do we edify people? What does it mean to edify? Well, to edify means to build up. If someone refers to an edifice, what are they talking about? A building of some kind, right? So to edify means to strengthen, to build up, to bring to maturity in the faith. See, we've not completed our job. If someone comes to faith in Jesus, we say, well, they're converted, we're done. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to make conversions. We're called to make disciples who grow into maturity, to edify them, to build them up to maturity. And then the last one is to equip. person is evangelized, they come to faith in Jesus, they're edified, they're built up to maturity, and then they are equipped. What does that mean? Well, when you think about equipment, what is equipment? It's like the tools someone needs to do a job, right? I say if you're going to go out I've been doing a lot of yard work this summer, got a lot of things done out there. But one of my last little projects here is that I knew that this one, I would probably make a mess of it if I tried to do it myself. So there's someone in this congregation who's very, very good at working with woodworking. And so I had a shed doors that had some trim that the wood was rotting and needed to be replaced and redone. So I called our friend Jim Warren there. And of course, Mary Lou came along with him as well. And we took the shed doors off. Jim took it back to his shop, and he worked his woodworking magic on that to bring those things back to life there with that. And of course, now I have to go out and find match the paint and paint that. So thanks a lot, Jim. You didn't bother to paint them for me. So I'm kidding. So so anyway, it's one of the things I'm going to be doing on my vacation, by the way, is painting my shed doors. So I'm also going to be rehabbing my driveway. Anybody want to come over for that while we're at it here? So, all right. So anyway, in order for Jim to do that, he needed certain equipment, some tools, right, to cut that wood, to measure, to cut the wood. Jim needed to be equipped to do that job. In the same way, then, people, disciples, need to be equipped to do the job of making disciples. So we evangelize, people come to faith, we edify, we build them up to spiritual maturity, and then we equip, we give them the tools they need to do the job of fulfilling their part in the kingdom of heaven, plugging them in for effective service and witness. So whose responsibility is it to evangelize? The first E. Another E word, everyone. Everyone, all believers are called to be a witness. Well, whose job is it then to edify believers, to bring them to maturity? Mature believers. Right? You have to be mature if you're going to bring someone to maturity, right? An immature believer can't bring another immature person to maturity. So all are to evangelize. The mature are to edify. And then who is to equip? Leadership. That's one of the responsibilities of leadership in God's church, is to equip. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have some title like pastor in order to equip. I think there are all kinds of leaders in God's church. In fact, we're going to have our next course in Wonder Lake Bible Institute is on spiritual leadership. There's a lot of leaders in this church. Evangelize, edify, and equip. So while we've seen human weakness, we've seen God's authority, the authority of Jesus. We've seen this commission that he has given to make disciples. And then finally we see assurance. Jesus says, I will be with you most of the time, so go out and evangelize and edify and equip. No, he said what? I am with you always, all the time, everywhere. Until when? Until the end of the age, until the job is done. We have God's assurance that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is with us. I am with you. Emmanuel, right? God with us. And he's still with us now. And he is the sovereign Lord who is assuring that his commission will be fulfilled. So what? What are we to do with this text? Well, it would take us back to where we started, and we see that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has instructed disciples to make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all his commandments. So I'll conclude by just asking a simple question. Are you a disciple maker? See, because if we are disciples, if we're students, if we're followers of Jesus, it doesn't end with you or with me. We are to be constantly reproducing, making other disciples. So biblical discipleship also includes a commitment to the task of disciple making. Are you a disciple maker in your home? It might be in your home. Maybe it's in a place of work. Wherever God has placed you, are you sharing the gospel in word and deed? Are you coming alongside younger believers to help them grow in the faith? Or perhaps you're equipping, giving tools to others to grow in the faith and to become disciple makers. Because this is the task that we have all been given. But let's remember, we have the authority of Jesus and the promise of the presence of Jesus to accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have your promise, that you have all authority on heaven and on earth, that you are always with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. And God, like some of those who doubted, we confess our own weakness and our own inability. But we are thankful, Lord, for your strength and for your authority and for your promise. So, Lord, may we be faithful to make disciples wherever you have placed us and do this to the honor of your name, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.